Amen. Lord Jesus, come quickly. That should be that prayer should resonate in your heart, and it should encourage you as well, because He has promised that He is coming quickly. But in the meantime, we may need encouragement for our lives here on this earth. And so today, I would like to ask you to turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 this morning. And I'm going to preach a message this morning that has been on my heart this week. The title of the message is, What to Do When Your World is Falling Apart. Has it seemed to you like the world is falling apart lately? I mean, you just think about what's going on, and it seems like many things are unraveling on the world stage today. I remember when I was in college, my senior year of college, I had the opportunity to sing in an opera. The Elixir of Love was the name of the opera, and I sang in that. And so I remember the night of the final performance, those in the cast, we went to the cast party, and we had a good time. It was late at night. After the performance and the cast party was over, and I happened to be coming back through the auditorium, and I walked through the stage area. Now, for this opera, they had built a large set. In fact, they had built basically the front of a two-story house that was sitting on the stage, and I mean, there was a lot of lumber, there was a lot of construction in this set. But it was amazing to me that only a few hours had gone by since the final performance, and yet the stage crew had already demolished that whole set. And when you think about the world stage today, that's kind of what I think of. Things are just seem like they're being demolished, that things are a mess wherever you look, and not to mention on the world stage, but in our nation as well. Folks, things are in our nation morally are not in a good place. Socially, civilly, politically, things seem to be unraveling. Things seem to be falling apart. In addition to that, many people are dealing with very unusual personal problems right now, heartaches and griefs, including many people in our own church. There are many that are struggling at this time. And so, as I was preparing this message, you know, I could have titled this message, What to Do When the World is Falling Apart. And I think that would have been an appropriate title. But I wanted to make it a little bit more personal, and I titled it, What to Do When Your World is Falling Apart, to bring it right down to that personal application. And this morning, I would like us to take a look at the example of a man in the Scripture whose world was truly falling apart. Because I want you to see from his right response what ours should be as well. Now, that man was David. David. And we're going to look today into this chapter that tells us about what was probably one of the lowest and loneliest times of his entire life. Now, David had some lonely times. David had some low times, but this one had to be right up at the top of the list. And so if I could share with you a little bit of the background before we get into 1 Samuel chapter 30. Before this chapter, David had been on the run from King Saul for many years. He'd been hiding in caves, and he'd been hiding in the wilderness and running from here and there into the forest and into places where King Saul could not find him. He was a man on the run. He was number one on King Saul's most wanted list. Now, David had been anointed king of Israel probably when he was about 20 years of age or so. We don't know the exact age, but we would guess probably around the age of 20. Samuel, at God's direction, anointed David to be king, but God did not make him king of Israel right away. As a matter of fact, he was probably about 10 years before he actually became king. So God kept David in this holding pattern for a long time. Yes, he was anointed king, but Saul continued to rule over Israel. And folks, that was no accident, because God was allowing David to learn humility and to learn a complete dependence upon God, so that David would not become a king like Saul, who, when he became king, became lifted up in pride. God allowed David to go through some trials and tests so that David could learn to trust in the Lord, period. And so these were some hard years for David. You need to understand that this was not a good time. And from time to time, David had left the land of Israel to seek refuge somewhere else outside the borders of his own country. But the thing we need to understand about that is that was not God's will for David. For example, I want to show you this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 5. There was another time when David had gone to the land of Moab. And when he was in the land of Moab, God sent his prophet Gad to David and told him, "Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah." God said to David, I don't want you here in Moab, hiding out in Moab. I want you to go back to the land of Judah. And so David went. You know, it's understandable that David would look for a way out of his difficulties, right? I mean, isn't that just natural? That when you're in a tough time, that you would look for an escape, some way to take off the pressure. But folks, although the land of Judah was the hard place for David, it was also the will of God place for David. You know, sometimes those two things go together. Sometimes the place of difficulty, the place of pressure, the place of testing is exactly the place God wants you to be. That's also the place of His will. Sometimes the hard place is the will of God place. The pandemic place, okay? The patience place is the will of God place, where God is allowing somebody to be tested and tried on purpose, and the pressure has not been taken off because God has some things that He is accomplishing in that person's life. But now, after almost 10 years on the run, David's time of exile and running was drawing to an end. It was just about time for David to be king. Now, he didn't know that, but that actually, looking at the timeline, was the case. But unfortunately, David had gotten tired. His testings had worn him down. David had lost some of his faith in God. You ever been in that kind of a spot? A place where you just seem exhausted by the pressures of your life, a place where you're having a hard time really thinking clearly about what is going on and where you've lost some of your faith, and that's where David was. And so once again, he had gone into exile in the land of the Philistines. Now, David had run to the land of the Philistines when he first had to run away from Saul. It hadn't worked out for him too well. If you remember, he had to pretend he was insane to get away from the Philistines. So that didn't work out too well. And David already knew he was supposed to be in the land of Judah, and yet he decided to go back to the land of the Philistines. In fact, I want you to see David's mindset and what was in David's heart when he made that decision. So would you look back to chapter 27 and verse number 1. Look at what it says. "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" You know what that is? That's an unbelief statement. God can't keep me safe from Saul. I mean, He's kept me safe from Saul for many years, but God's power is running out to keep me safe from Saul. I'm sure David wouldn't have said that, but that's what he was thinking in his heart. "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." Now, really, David was not supposed to be in the land of the Philistines. And this decision that he made to go to the land of the Philistines put him in a place where he had to live a life of guile and deception before his Philistine patron, King Achish of Gath. Actually, it put David into a situation where the tables seemed to be turned, and this heathen King Achish seemed to be a man of more honor and integrity than David, a heathen king. So this compromise that David made put him into a bad position. It put him into a place where he had to live a double life. This was all outside the will of God, you see. And then there came a time when there was going to be a great big battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. And David tried to march to war with his men on the side of the Philistines. Now, We presume that David was going to go to the battle, and probably then he would have switched sides and he would have fought for Israel, and that was probably his plan. The Bible doesn't specifically necessarily indicate exactly what he was going to do. We presume that was the case, but he was trying to convince Achish, his patron, to let him go to war on the side of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David. And yet the other Philistine king said, no, we don't want David. There's no way we're going to take him to war on our side. And they sent him home. And that brings us now to our text this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 30, where David has been sent home to his city that had been given to him by Achish, king of Gath, a city called Ziklag. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And I'm going to stop right there before I read any more. All right, so far here in verses 1 through 6, David's situation is, first of all, he's been sent home by Achish, and he's going to have to watch the most important battle of his lifetime from the sidelines. He will not be participating in that battle. But on top of all of that, his city had been captured while he was gone. It had been burned to the ground. His family, the families of all of his men, had been taken captive. They had been carried away. They were now in the hands of their worst enemies. And his men, his loyal followers, these men that had stuck with him through thick and thin, had been with him all the time that he was running from Saul in Israel, his own men were talking about stoning him to death. The reason is because their souls, the Bible says, were grieved. You know, I did a little study on that word. That's a very interesting word. It literally means that their souls were filled with bitterness and even rebelliousness because of the loss of their loved ones. In other words, they were looking for somebody to blame. You know, people do that, don't they? I mean, when you have a tragedy, you're looking around to say, who is to blame for this? Whose fault is it? Their hearts were grieved, and they're looking for somebody that they can point their anger to, and they fixed upon David. It's your fault, David, that we're in this trouble. So the hearts of his men were bitter, and they had all cried their eyes out until they couldn't cry anymore. Folks, this was the lowest point in David's career so far. In fact, if you want to think of another time that was like this, the only thing that I can think of that even be comparable was when David had to run away from his son Absalom. But you know, in that case, David still had his loyal men by him. In that case, there were still a lot of Israelites that were loyal to him, that were on his side. But here, David was all alone. His problems abounded, and he was personally suffering. Notice again in verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed. That means he was anxious, frustrated, and fearful. In other words, David's world had fallen apart, and he was feeling it hard. So we need to look at what David did so that we can learn three right things that we should also do when our world is falling apart. Now, I stopped reading in the middle of verse 6, and the reason I stopped reading in the middle of verse 6 is because the whole story turns on a dime in the middle of verse 6. With David's right response. And so there's three things I want you to see here today And the first one is probably the most important. We're going in order, but this is the most important by far. This is how the story turns on a dime. David encouraged himself in God. Would you look again? Whoops. Sorry. Dropped my cheaters, which I really need. Let's look again at verse number 6 and look at where I left off, okay? But, end of the verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The key statement in this passage, folks. So what does that mean? To encourage yourself in the Lord your God. The word encourage means to strengthen or to take courage. In fact, you can see the word courage in the word encourage, can't you? Okay? It means that you are strengthened with courage in your soul. So here, David found new strength in God. And that made all the difference. But I want to take it a little step further, and I want to share with you three aspects, okay, or three sources of David's strength. I want to try to break this down for you a little bit, what it means to encourage yourself in God. I want you to see, first of all, it meant that he had a personal connection. There was a personal connection. I'm sure you noticed when I read the verse that it said, the Lord his God. Now, David was not a perfect man. David had made some mistakes that had brought him to this point. But one thing you can say about King David, never one time in his whole life did he ever worship an idol. Never one time in his whole life did he even think about seeking after some strange god. David knew who God was, and he knew who his God was. David was a man who loved God. David was a man whose heart was truly devoted to God. And in this moment, David remembered his God, and he found new strength in him. My friend, when your world is falling apart, you need a personal connection to God. You need to know that God is not just God in some generic sense, but that he is your God, personally. You need to know that he knows you and that you know him. I'm saying you need to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you need to be born again. You need to know that the God of heaven is living in your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit, that you have a personal relationship with God. You need that personal connection. When your world is falling apart, you need to know God. Not only that, you also, even if you're saved, you need to have a close relationship with the Lord your God. You need to know him well. You need to know that he is your very best friend. You need to know him as the God who answers your prayers. Folks, I can't imagine living in these days in which we are living without the one true God of heaven as the Lord my God. How can people live today without that assurance, without that personal connection to God? I am thankful today, and I am praising him today, that I know him and that he knows me. My friend, I got to ask you the question. Is the Lord God your God? You know, the Apostle Paul made a similar statement, a faith statement, a time when he was also going through a lot of tribulations and testing. In fact, he was in prison in Rome. He had been put on trial before Nero. And this is what the Apostle Paul said in those days. In 2 Timothy, he said, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul said, "There's one thing I know. I know him. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the one that I have believed, and I am trusting that he can keep me through all the troubles of my life. That even though everything in my world may be falling apart, I know God as my God, and I'm trusting him." First of all, David strengthened himself in God, and the first aspect of that strength was his personal connection with God. My friend, let me just say before I move on, if you're not sure today that you're saved, if you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a personal relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just explain. that the only way that you can have a relationship with God is through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're ever going to come to God, if you're ever going to get close to God, it will be by the one and only way of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the one that came from God, from heaven. God the Son, He became a man. Emmanuel, His name is, which means God with us. And as God in human form, He died on a cross. And all of our sins, the sins of the world, were placed upon Him. And He paid the price of our sins in full. Then He rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is alive in heaven today. And the book of Hebrews says He ever liveth to save them to the uttermost that will come unto God by Him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our living Savior, and He will save all those who will trust in Him. My friend, if you're trusting in your good works, if you're trusting in your self-effort, in your religion to get you to heaven, you put your trust in the wrong place. Instead of trusting what you can do, you need to trust in what He has done. You need to trust in what Jesus did for you upon that cross. That you were the guilty sinner that He died to save. That was the only way for you to ever live with God forever in heaven. And simply believe in Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. My friend, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive Him as your personal Savior, He will come to live with you. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There is a personal invitation, my friend, to have a personal connection with the God of heaven simply by receiving Him, by believing in Him with all your heart. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Has there ever been a time in your life, my friend, where you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, where you saw yourself as that guilty, hell-deserving sinner that needed saving, and you trusted in the Savior to save you from your sins? If not, trust Him today and have a personal relationship with Him. Secondly, I want you to see this morning David's proper direction. This is the second aspect of how David found new strength in his God. His proper direction, which was toward God in this moment of difficulty, in this trial, in this time when his world was falling apart, we see David drawing near to God. He is spending personal time with God in the midst of his tragedy. David drew near to God instead of running away from Him. And my friends, that is a faith response. In fact, without that response, the rest of this story wouldn't even be here. I would have no more message to preach to you today, because everything else that comes after this is all about that faith response that David made to God. My friend, faith is your victory. You need to exercise faith in the moment when your world is falling apart and find new strength in your God. David's men became bitter. But David believed. When your world is falling apart, is no time to turn your back on God or walk away from God or His people. You need to run to Him. You need to get close to Him and find fresh strength for your soul. Boy, if you want some illustrations in the Bible of men who made the wrong choice, the wrong decision, you think about somebody like Jonah. God gave Jonah a difficult job to do, and he said, nope, I'm not doing it. And he ran the wrong direction. He ran away from God. That didn't work out too well for him. Oh, I think about Elijah, how Elijah became discouraged, and he ran off into the wilderness. God mercifully brought him back and restored him to his ministry. He was genuinely discouraged. My friend, when you're discouraged, you need to make the choice to believe. Will you be bitter? Or will you believe? That's a crucial question. When I was a kid, I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. Okay, so when I was a kid, there was a little segment on one of the little kid TV programs I used to watch. I think it was called Electric Company or something like that. And there was this little segment about Letterman. Anybody ever seen Letterman before? Okay, there's a couple people here that will admit to that. So Letterman was faster than a rolling O, stronger than a silent E, able to leap capital T in a single bound. It's a word, it's a phrase. No, it's Letterman! And I thought that was cool when I was a little kid, you know. Now Letterman always saved the day. He had this sticky sweater, and on his sweater there would be a letter on his sweater, okay? And so when in the moment when everything was going to go down bad, Letterman would come flying in with this letter on his sweater, and he would rip the letter off, and he would throw it into that situation and fix it all. I don't remember all the stories, but I remember this one time where, you know, it was like the World Series or something, and the batter was up to the plate, and there was always some evil villain who was, you know, messing stuff up. And so the batter was up at the plate, and just as he is about to hit the home run, the evil villain turns him into a lump of butter. So the batter became butter. And of course, you know, the game is going to be lost because a lump of butter cannot, you know, hit the pitch. But Letterman comes flying into the stadium at the last minute, and he rips that A off of his chest, and he throws it in there, and he turns the butter back into the batter. Just in time to save the day. You know, one little letter can make a big difference. And the point is, you take that word butter and batter, you take a couple other letters, will it be bitter or better? Because that's the faith response. When your world is falling apart, the faith response will make you better. The unbelief response will make you bitter. And that makes all the difference. And boy, we see it right here in this story. David's men have become bitter. They become truly, actually rebellious, both toward God and their God-given leader. And they're making the wrong decisions. But David was making the right decision. He encouraged himself for the Lord is God. He found new strength in his personal connection to God. He found new strength in his proper direction, which was toward God in the difficulty. Then third, very important, the third aspect of how David found strength and encouragement here was his pious meditation. The word pious means godly, okay? So David remembered his God, and he ran toward his God, and he renewed his attachment to God again. Oh, so important. In fact, I'm going to spend some time on this point right here because I want to share with you six very practical ways how to strengthen yourself in God and how to strengthen your attachment to God when your world is falling apart. Six very practical things. The first way is by confessing known sin, as David did in Psalm 51. I'm not going to go to Psalm 51 this morning, but that was a psalm that he wrote in a time when he needed to confess sin. Now, we don't know whether David needed to confess sin in this situation. It seems like he had made some wrong choices, and perhaps he did have to have a conversation with God about those, because the truth of the matter is that sin separates you from God. Sin will keep you from drawing near to your God. And so as you run toward God, in the moment when your world is falling apart, it may be that the Holy Spirit will bring to your heart and mind the fact that there is something in the way of you getting close to God, which is sin. And if that is the case, then you need to confess it. Apply the remedy of 1 John 1:9 and draw near to God. And praise God that in the moment when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in our lives, that we have that remedy available to us, that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we can draw near to God. Now, I have to give you a caution on this first point right here. And the caution is, it is important if there is known sin in the way, you do need to deal with that, okay? You're not going to get close to God if that's in the way, but you can't stay here, okay? Because sometimes when people are discouraged and they're down and they just want to kind of fall into that slough of despond, like we read about in Pilgrim's Progress, and they kind of fall into that muck and mire of discouragement. No, Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Believer, if you got it right with God, and if you've been sprinkled again and you're clean, then you need to get up and you need to get close to God, draw near to Him with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So you got to press on to number two, okay? And number two, and this may be the most important point, you'll strengthen yourself in God by meditating on God's Word. By meditating on God's Word. Believer, when your world is falling apart, you have to get alone with God. You have to get into His Word. You have to let Him speak to you from His Word, because your strength and your comfort comes from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God into your life. You have to hear what God has to say to you in that moment. Oh, there's been times in my life when I was greatly bothered and disturbed by different things. I was going through different trials, and there are times when you just have to get alone with God and His Word and say to the Lord, "Lord, I need to hear from You. I need to understand from You right now what my response ought to be. I need to hear from You right now. I need some comfort. I need some strength in my soul." And believer, you've got to get into the Word of God. When your world is falling apart, is no time to leave your Bible on the shelf. It's a time to get it open and to hear what God has to say to you, because He has comfort in this book for you, but you need to go get it. That is so important. Personally, when I'm needing strength in my soul, I love to read the book of Psalms. David didn't have the book of Psalms to pull out here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, but he did write many of the Psalms, interestingly. And in this situation, maybe he wrote a new psalm. We don't really know. There's not a particular psalm necessarily that's attributed to this occasion. Or maybe he thought of another psalm that he had written in a time when he was in trouble and when he was all alone. For example, would you take a moment? We're going to come back here, but would you take a moment to go to Psalm 56? Psalm 56. Because I want you to see a psalm here. There'll be kind of like a model psalm for us, and we're going to get a few other points from this psalm. So I want you to notice, this is a psalm that David wrote the first time he went to the Philistines and he got into trouble in Gath and he had to feign insanity and all of that. So I want you to follow along as I read Psalm 56. I'm just going to read the whole psalm. David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In Thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put Thou my tears into Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Now, one thing I want you to notice about that psalm that I just read to you there is that it's a prayer. It's a prayer in which David is speaking directly to God. And in this psalm, he is casting himself in faith on the Lord his God. And that's the right thing to do when your world is falling apart. So you need to confess known sin, meditate on God's Word, and then number three, you'll strengthen yourself in God by pouring out your heart to God, just like David did so many times in the Psalms. He starts with feelings, okay? As he did in Psalm 56, he starts with the trouble that he's in. He starts with how he feels in the situation. He talks about his tears, but he ends with faith. He starts with feelings, and he ends with faith, and what you'll find in between is a focus, a focus on God's mercy and goodness and faithfulness. That's how you get from your feelings to faith. Believer, when your world is falling apart, it's okay to tell God how you feel. It's okay to tell Him what the problem is. And you may even shed tears like David did on this occasion in 1 Samuel 30. But then you need to switch your focus away from your fears and put your gaze on your faithful, loving Heavenly Father and find your rest and find your strength in Him. Like David said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." So go ahead and pour out your heart to God as you meditate on His Word. But then, number four, you also need to praise God for His attributes and His works. Praise Him for His attributes and His works. Well, as you meditate on the Lord, your God, you should praise Him. Respond with proper worship, like Paul said in Philippians 4. We looked at that last week. And Philippians 3. Rejoice in the Lord. That was the focus of Paul's life. In the midst of his difficulties, he was rejoicing in the Lord. And that's what David did as well. How many times in Psalm 56 did I read the word praise and trust in that psalm? David is praising God in his difficulties. Although everybody is against him, he knows that God is still for him. You know, I have a picture. Years ago, when I was in a Christian bookstore, I saw this neat picture of a man standing in the lee of a lighthouse, and there's this huge wave wrapping around the lighthouse. And I saw this picture, and it just really struck me, and I thought, you know, one of these days I want to get that picture. And many years went by, probably, 10, 15 years or something, and finally I bought the picture. And it's in my office, and I love to look at it because I find it encouraging. In fact, this is a bad copy of the picture. If you want to see the real thing, you can come up to my office and look at it. Isn't that an amazing picture? Now, the picture on my wall, underneath that, you'll see Psalm 18 and verse 2, which says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." And folks, that's the truth about your God. And so, yes, you may feel like that little man in that lighthouse, that the waves of this world are literally around you, 360 degrees. They would threaten to wipe you out and to wash you away, except God is protecting you. He is keeping you safe. My friends, that is the truth about your God. And so you need to praise Him. So sometimes as I look at that picture and I meditate on Psalm 18:2, I find strength. I find strength as I meditate on God's protecting work in my life. So we'll find strength by praising Him. Oh, there's Psalm 18:2. There it is. And then, number five, by believing God's promises. By believing God's promises. The comfort of God's word will not profit you, as the book of Romans says. It won't profit you unless you mix it with faith in your heart. You mix it with faith in your heart. Now, sometimes it may seem very hard to see how God's promise connects to your present situation. I mean, the situation that you're going through, and when you open up your Bible, and when you begin to seek God in His Word, you may come across something that God says to you in the Scripture, and you may say to yourself, "I cannot possibly see how that is true in my life at this time." I mean, there is a huge disconnect here between what God is saying to me in the Word and what I am perceiving of my life circumstances in this moment. But believer, when you can't understand how God's promise applies in your situation, choose to believe that it does. Because the promise is still in the book. God does not change. Yes, the circumstances of life may change, but God does not change. He is entirely consistent, and not one of His words ever falls to the ground without power. And so His promise is true. And therefore, choose to believe and find new strength. You know, sometimes I have found in my own life, and also counseling with other believers, when they're going through times of struggle. You know, when you talk to people who are struggling with bitterness or unbelief or depression, many times they know the truth, but they don't want to hear it. You ever found yourself to be in that position? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I know what the Bible says. I know what it says. But they don't really want to hear it. Let me tell you something. You're not going to find any strength in that place. That's a place of weakness. That's a downward spiral that leads to a bad place in the end. You don't want to go there, believer. So sometimes I understand. You may not want people to quote the Bible to you as you're going through your difficulty. But choose to trust God's Word. It's so much better and so much more restful and so much more strengthening if you'll simply choose to believe what God has said to you in the Scripture. If you want to strengthen yourself in God when your world is falling apart, you need to believe God's promises. And then I've got one more. And that is by waiting with God until He has strengthened you. By waiting with God until He has strengthened you. Sometimes it takes time to be encouraged in the Lord your God. Sometimes it's not a 5-minute operation. Sometimes it's going to take some time for God to work with you and to strengthen you and to strengthen your faith. And so you need to stay with Him in that quiet place of meditation. You need to tarry there with the Lord your God. And you need to keep coming back to that place of quiet meditation in His Word until you find His fresh strength. And do not quit until He has strengthened you. Can I just share with you a very personal, transparent testimony? There have been many times in my life when I was very aware of the fact that I did not have the strength for whatever it was that I needed to do. And many times I have found strength in this quiet place, encouraging myself in the Lord my God, getting into His Word, allowing Him to speak to me, praising Him, choosing to trust in finding fresh strength with Him. And sometimes you have to tarry. Sometimes you have to spend the time. But I can tell you that many and many a time when I have gone to find my strength from God, I have walked out of that room a different person than I walked in. I walked in weak. I walked out with a new spring in my step. I walked in, perhaps tearful and sad. I walked out with a song in my heart. Folks, what I'm telling you today is true. There is strength available for you when your world is falling apart, if you will seek it out. And the way you do it is the same way that David did it. This whole story turned on a dime because David chose the faith response and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But now let's go on and let's finish up the story here. So we're coming back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And the second thing I want you to see that David did when his world was falling apart is that he asked for direction from God. He asked for direction from God. Would you look at verse number 7? It says, "And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So after finding fresh strength in his God, David asked God what to do next. And Abiathar the priest was with David. He had with him the ephod, in which was kept the Urim and the Thummim, which was the means that God had given to Israel through the ministry of the high priest to ask and receive answers to specific questions from God. We don't exactly know how it worked. It was probably a lot like casting lots. And of course, we know that we don't use that method anymore today because we have something better in the leading of the Spirit and the Word. Okay, but that's what David was doing. He was inquiring of God, using the resource that God had given to ask for directions. But I want you to notice here that David didn't spend any more time weeping over his past mistakes or tragedies. No, he encouraged himself in God, and now it was time to look ahead. David forgot the things that were behind him in that Philippians 3 sense of the word, a sense that we've been studying lately. He is a great example for us here of exactly how to run the race, okay? He forgot the things that were behind him, and then he addressed himself to moving forward in the will of God. He began reaching forth to the things that were before, and he started to press in the present. And folks, this again is so important for us to understand that when your world seems to be falling apart, believer, your job is not to sit around weeping and sad forever. Your job is not to waste precious time feeling sorry for yourself or to worry about or to try to attempt all the problems of the world around you. Your job is simply to determine your next step in the will of God and then address yourself to doing it. The question is, very simply, when your world is falling apart, what does God want me to do next? Keep it simple. I'm not talking about asking God here to show you the whole blueprint for the rest of your life. I'm talking about just the next step. I mean, maybe before you were not living out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Like David, you know, he made the wrong choice to go to the land of the Philistines. So you weren't doing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 before, but now you're going to do Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding and in all your ways acknowledge Him so He can direct your paths. Maybe you messed some things up in the past, but now you are purposed to do things right in the will of God with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and the leader of your life. And so find out His will and follow Him. And then one more thing. One more thing. David followed God's directions. David followed God's directions. And we're going to begin reading at verse 9 here, and I want to read all the way to verse 25. So please follow along in your Bible so we can finish out the story. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left stayed behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part that is goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Well, I needed to finish out the story and show you the outcome here because this third point is very important. When God told David what to do, he did it. That's what we should do as well when our world is falling apart. Your job, believer, is not to do God's job for him, but simply to find out what is God's job for you and then do it. Just do right and obey the Lord. You know, the song says, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And this last point is important because faith always fruits out in obedience. We saw David make the right faith choice earlier to draw near to God. But the acid test of true faith is, will you obey the Lord? When he tells you what to do, will you do it? Not just sit around thinking about it or talking about it. Will you do it? When your world is falling apart and the circumstances of your life seem to be out of control and you have no idea what is going on and you don't know what tomorrow will hold, just keep doing what God has told you to do. Keep it simple. Be faithful. Be obedient. And be patient in that pressure place. That place where God has you in His will. I want to show you four things. I want you to see how David did the will of God so that we can learn from his example here as well, okay? So very quickly, I want to show you how David did the will of God. First of all, he obeyed immediately. When God said to David, pursue, the very next words we read there in verse number 10, so David went. There was no time to waste. You know, David here was not like Gideon. Remember Gideon? You know, God said, Gideon, I want you to go fight the Midianites, and Gideon's putting out fleece, and you know, he's asking, you know, God, are you sure? Can you just tell me one more time? No, David, as soon as God told him what to do, he went and he did it. He got busy. That's the right way to do God's will. Secondly, he also obeyed energetically. You know, his men had marched 3 days from Gath back to Ziklag. So when they got back to Ziklag and they found the city burned with fire, they had just been marching for 3 days. Okay, understand this picture here. And then they chased the Amalekites as fast as they could. And they pursued them without any rest, and with so much speed that a third of his men, 200 out of the total 600 men that he had, had to stay behind the brook Besor. I mean, they were just flat worn out. They could not go another step. And so they continued to chase after the Amalekites. When they put all their energy into it. Third, David obeyed thoroughly. He obeyed thoroughly because as soon as he caught up with the Amalekites, then guess what happened? They engaged in battle with them for another 24 hours. Okay, so 3 days of marching. Then they're chasing them through the wilderness as fast as they can. A third of the men can't even keep up, but still they press on. And then when they find him, it initiates a battle of 24 hours. And at the end of that time, all the enemy was wiped out except for 400 that managed to get away on camels. You know, God had said that he would have war with Amalek forever. So even in this battle of David versus the Amalekites, God was visiting judgment upon the Amalekites, and David was doing the will of God. Not just in his personal situation, but he was carrying out the will of God in the bigger picture. Remember, these Amalekites were supposed to be gone. Saul was supposed to have wiped them out long before, but he didn't. So David did the will of God thoroughly. And then finally, he obeyed righteously. You know, when some of his men didn't want to share the spoils with those that had stayed behind, David's righteous ruling was, nope, those that guard the supplies will also share in the spoil just as much as those who went to the battle. In fact, it became a law in Israel after that, and it was a decision widely recognized for its wisdom and justice. Believer, when you're doing the will of God, remember that God will never lead you to compromise what is right. Just do what God has called you to do and do right. Those two things always go together. Don't ever think that you have to help God out by bending the rules somehow to accomplish some worthy goal. That's called the end justifies the means. That's called pragmatism. That's not acting on the basis of principle. Principle is I'm going to do right and I'm going to leave the results with God, even though it doesn't look like it's the fastest way to get what I think should be done. David was a righteous man when he did the will of God. Believer, don't let yourself become lifted up in pride like these men of Belial that were in David's ranks. Don't allow yourself ever to think that the righteous thing to do is to take advantage of the weak and the helpless. Don't look down on others who don't seem to be doing as much of the will of God as you are doing. Are we prone to that? You know, as we serve the Lord and we look at others, they're not really serving like I'm serving. That's what these men of Belial were thinking to themselves in their pride in this moment. Oh, we see from this ruling that David made that the lessons of humility that God had allowed him to learn had really taken hold in his life. To be quite frank, all the prideful stuffing had been taken out of David, and he was truly a humble servant of the Lord, and that's why God was able to use him. So, believer, when you're doing the will of God, let your godly integrity guide you. Proverbs 11 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." And then verse 5 says, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." Well, this morning I preached this message out of a burden for many. You know, really, I believe all of us really need this. Whether we realize it or not, I think the stresses of life over the past year have taken a bigger toll in our lives than we may understand. So I wanted to preach this today out of a burden for those that need to be comforted and strengthened in difficult days. My friend, do you have that personal connection with God that David had? Are you maintaining that proper direction? Are you purposefully drawing close to God when the pressure's on? And are you practicing that pious meditation? Those six principles that we learned of how to strengthen yourself and God when your world is falling apart. When our world seems to be falling apart, what we've learned from the example of David is that we should find our strength in God. We should ask God what He wants us to do, and then we should do it. Follow His directions. Just faithfully do whatever little piece God has given to us to do, and leave the rest to Him. Let God be God, and you just be you, and just do His will. I trust this morning that you have been encouraged in the Lord your God. Would you bow your head with me, please? We're going to close the service here in just a moment. We're going to be singing a chorus to close out the service today. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. It's number 738. I'll ask the pianist to go ahead and start playing that. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you first of all, my friend, has there been a time in your life when the Lord God became the Lord your God, when you personally received Him by believing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior?